Testing one. There it is. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him to die for us, for our sins. And he was buried and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. These are historical facts. And as the Son of God, his resurrection from the dead indicates that whoever believes in him is justified in your eyes and has eternal life the moment they believe, something they can never lose. And you've given us the inheritance and you've adopted us as your children. Father, today we just thank you for these things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Thank you for your word. Father, we also want to ask this morning for your intervention and comfort for all those who are dealing with difficult things at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. We're going to finish up on James today. We're going to be saying goodbye to him, but we're saying hello, too, to Paul in the book of Colossians, so one thing leads to another. And this morning we're going to see how the last two verses of James are a fitting conclusion to the whole letter. So that's really what we're going to look at today in a few moments. Just want to begin by once again reminding all of us about the calling that the whole church has for evangelism. And there are certain organizations that are active in that function of the church, evangelists, missionaries. And some of us will be called to that, either temporarily or permanently. And the rest of us are called to support the missions. It's a calling. We're the body of Christ, and part of that body is the evangelist and the missionary activity. And so there's a connection there, and it's our calling to support that by prayer, by financial support, and also by being a part of it. And we're all called to do some or all of that. And we should be open to the Spirit guiding us as to how he does want us individually and as a body to support missionary activity. Well, every month we choose a missionary organization. There are seven throughout the year that we are bringing up to one another and looking at. This month is Christ Saves Ministries. They spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they also train and support, actually, pastors and evangelists in the Word of God. They work in five countries, in Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. Of the seven I mentioned a moment ago, I think it's four are international and three are domestic, meaning that we support missionary activity in our own country. In the prisons, with the Jewish people, and I'm leaving one out. And then also overseas. And if you look at the different countries that these folks minister to, it's a wide, variety all over the world. And so we certainly have ample opportunity to have an impact because of the kind of work that these kind of organizations are doing on behalf of the church. If you'd like to know more about this particular one, Christ Saves Ministries, you can visit their website, ChristSavesMinistries.org, and you can also get a monthly newsletter that updates the work that's happening out there. You can email Scott Grandy, Scott@ChristSavesMinistries.org. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but I think many of you know that Destiny Lerner got married, and we have been supporting her in Egypt. And she's coming back to the United States and got married. Well, say all that to say that actually, this is the guy I sat next to after the wedding celebration, Scott Grandy. So he and I go back a ways. And again, please keep all of these organizations in prayer and consider financial support when you're called to do so. So also, I'm happy to report this morning that Keith Ian Starling is recovering well from his stroke. Please continue to keep him and his family and ministry in prayer because he needs that at this time. And then also, we're going to take a week off at the end of this month. Church vacation week is July 23rd to the 29th. I know I'm kind of late giving that to you. I forgot to see, I operate in months. It's a weird thing. And so in June, I'm like, this is June. And then unfortunately, I went away at the last week, so I couldn't tell you then. So I know I'm not giving you a lot of notice. I'm not giving myself a lot of notice either, but that's all right. July 23rd to the 29th. Now, next week we're starting Colossians, and so please keep reading it as often as you can. But in any event, 2 to 3 times every week. You want to do that just so that you have your heart immersed in what the Lord is telling us in that great letter that we're going to begin. Well, today, again, I mentioned already, is our last week on James, and we're going to look at again at the last two verses, James 5, 19 to 20. That's where we're going to begin, James 5, 19 to 20. And today we're going to see how those two verses are a fitting conclusion to the whole letter. And to do that, we're going to take one more look at the basic message of those two verses, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to walk through the letter a little bit and see how what's brought up to a conclusion here is actually something that is mentioned and featured throughout the letter. So again, we're going to go to James 5, 19 to 20. James 5, 19 to 20, and we're going to begin at this time. Now, last Sunday, we were here as well, and we realized that this is his final exhortation to his people, James. And as we're going to see again today, that exhortation is a summons to action. That shouldn't surprise us because that's what James features throughout the letter. You know, he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer, right? Don't just tell people, oh, I really hope that you have enough to eat and enough to clothe yourselves with. Take action when you can. And we see this again and again and again in James' letter. So it's no surprise that he's going to end it with another call to action. And it's not a surprise that he's calling the people to action on behalf of others, on behalf of one another. We see throughout the letter that that's James' concern. For whatever reason, he's concerned that his people are going to turn on each other. And they're going to break up the unity. And they're going to allow the lust of the flesh to be dominant rather than their new life with Christ. And so he's been talking about that throughout the letter. And again, it shouldn't surprise us that he concludes it with the same message. Look at James 5, 19 to 20. Let's look at it together. My brethren, remember that means he's talking to the congregation, the believers. If any among you, again a believer now, strays from the truth, and one turns him back to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We saw last Sunday that talking about this is an Old Testament point of view. We went back to the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and we saw the same message, that God forgives the people of Israel when they turn away from their rebellion and turn back to him. And that's exactly what James is pointing out here. And again, it's his people, all right? So that James is dealing with the possibility this could happen among the believers, among the brethren. And so that's what he's dealing with here. There will be times when brothers and sisters in Christ will be turning from the error of their ways and actually turning away from the truth, and that we're called, you know, as brothers and sisters, to be concerned about that and to do what we can to help them turn away from that and back to the Lord's ways. And that's what James is doing here. We're going to see that that's what Paul does and that's what Jesus does. And we're going to see that this morning in their teachings as well. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. We saw that this is actually physical death. And that if a person continues on that path, remember James already said that lust when it's conceived is sin. And when sin grows all up, fully grown, that's what it says in the Greek, then death results. That means if you continue down that path of rebellion against God's ways, of living a sinful lifestyle, eventually that's going to lead to death. All right, we illustrated that, for example, if somebody takes upon himself a life of violence and crime, eventually that person is going to meet up with a bad end. We know that. Either he's going to be, you know, as Jesus said, live by the sword, die by the sword, or he's going to end up in prison for a long time, all right, which is a situation of death also. So we need to understand James writing from an Old Testament viewpoint, and yet he's teaching something that is relevant to all of us in terms of caring about one another and being watchful and concerned when people are turning away from the truth and towards error. So again, I want to repeat this, that from an Old Testament perspective, if you look at how the prophets and actually the law and Moses, right? There are two paths, Moses said, right? Choose life that you may live. It's the same message. It's a consistent message throughout the Old Testament. That there are two ways you can go. One leads to life, one leads to death. And that when someone turns from the wrong way to the good way, when a whole nation does that, because the prophets were always speaking to the nation as a whole, when they turn back to the Lord forgives or covers the sins of his people Israel. And so we saw that perspective. And last week, we ended up in the final Old Testament passage. I'd like you to turn there again today. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. And you know, like everything else in the Bible, when you have a first, it sets the tone. I haven't studied that in a while, but it's called the first mention principle. That whenever something's brought up for the first time in the Bible, pay close attention because it's going to set the tone for whatever or whoever that is. For example, the first time that Satan appears is in Genesis 3. And we're told he's more crafty. Genesis 3. And he's more crafty, right? And he's a liar and a deceiver. Well, guess what? Follow him all the way to the end, right? In the book of Revelation, he's deceiving the brothers and the sisters. Never changes, right? Leopard can't change his spots. Same thing here. That Psalm 1 sets the tone for the Psalms. And we'll see what that's all about. All right, let's read it and understand that what we're looking at here is the fact that James, throughout his letter, in keeping with the Old Testament approach in Deuteronomy and in the prophets and in the Psalms, talks about two ways. Proverbs says the same thing. I mean, you can go to just about any book in the Old Testament, and at some point you're going to see this message, that there are two ways, right? One leads to life, and the other leads to death. Let's take a look at Psalm 1 in that regard. How blessed is the man who does not walk, wrong path, in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, in rebellion, ridiculing the things of God. But his, the man of the righteous man, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. Of course, in the Psalms, the context is the Old Testament. For us, we understand that we had revelation, more revelation with the New Testament. And in his law, in the word of God, he meditates day and night. We've seen in James how even though we look at behavior and what people say and our behavior and what we say, the root of it is what's in our heart. It's the inner man and what that inner man knows and thinks and believes. And so the mind. I'm getting old. I don't know about any of you, but man, sometimes the words can't come. Sometimes I go from my office to my bedroom, and I say, why am I here? And then sometimes I've got to retrace my steps. Like, oh, right, that's it. Hopefully I'll remember it this time. Anyway, renovation was the say. If I talk enough, it'll come back. Renovation. How do we renovate our thinking? It's real simple. With the Word of God. Alive and powerful. I don't know about you, but there's so many times when I'm looking at my thinking and it's wrong, and I start to try to just fight it myself and say, now, John, that's wrong. You got to do something about that. And I keep doing that until, you know, a bell goes off, and I remember Romans 7, right? Nothing good dwells in my flesh. That's not going to work. What works is turning to the Word of God, turning to the Lord and saying, listen, you renovate my thinking. You help me through this. What does the Word of God have to say about this? If I realize that I'm falling into one of the errors that James brings up, gee, you know, I have been all talk and no action. What do I do? Do I beat myself up and make promises and New Year's revolutions and all that stuff? I know it's resolution, yes. I'm not slipping that much. No, you don't. You go to the Word of God and you say, Lord, if anything's going to change, you're going to change it. And I know that the game plan is right here. And I'm going to just meditate. I'm going to concentrate on what your word says. And your word is powerful. Not my resolutions or my anger at myself or my guilt or any of those things. Your word has the power. And that's what we see here in his law, in his word. Verse 2 of Psalm 1. He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. By the way, we see the same thing in the book of Ephesians, which, by the way, we're studying on Thursday evenings. Welcome everybody to come, 7 o'clock. But we see that as Christians, we know that we are to walk in the works that God has prepared for us. And that in that way, that's how we produce our fruit in its season. Right? Word of God in season and out of season. But the fruit occurs in season according to God's way, how he's mapped up our lives. Verse 4. Now we've just read about the path of the righteous here. Now we're going to look at the other path. Remember, there are two ways, two paths. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. There's that poetry. There's that simile, which I misspelled on Thursday. Everybody knows about that who's been here. But yeah, James does the same thing. Remember, when there's something he really wants to bring home, he uses imagery, right? Like I always say, I'll never forget the forest on fire with what the tongue can do, for example. That's James. Well, here we see the same thing. The wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. Vivid image, right? Nobody wants to be that, right? We don't want to be chaff, useless, and then the wind come and pick us and just whoosh, splatter us all over the place, right? Double-minded to the max. No. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. We've seen James bring up the judgment a lot as the perspective. He has an Old Testament perspective towards future things, and he's talking about what the Jewish people of that day, before Paul revealed the rapture, what those Jewish Christians would have understood at that time to be the future. And of course, that's from the prophets, that's the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And of course, at the second coming, there's a judgment. There's a judgment for Israel and a judgment for the nations. And that's the perspective as well as in the Psalms, same perspective. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, notice, in the assembly of the righteous. But I want you to see how Psalm 1 concludes, because this is the key. Notice why the conclusion. For the Lord knows what? The way of the righteous. You see, there's a way of the righteous. It's the way that James has been urging and exhorting his people to follow in the letter of James. But then there's another way. There's two ways. Diametrically opposed, right? Black and white. North and south. However you want to think of it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's exactly what James says, right? If you turn a sinner from the error of his way, you will save his soul from death, perishing. All right. So again, James gets his material from the Old Testament. But notice that just like James, Psalm 1 talks about the two ways. In Psalm 1, if you see there, it's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We've seen that James talks about two ways as well in his letter. Go back to James 5:19 now, because I want you to see that in quick succession, bless you. That there's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked in Psalm 1. Then if you go back to James, just to refresh our memories, we're going to see that he says the same thing in a slightly different way. And I want you to see that slightly different way because it's really important for us to understand at its essence what is the right way and what is the wrong way. At its essence, in a way that we can grab a hold of actually. And understand what the solution is. Let's take a look at that. James 5:19 again. My brethren, believers, if any among you strays from the truth, you're going along the way of the truth, and then you strayed from it. Usually you have help. Right? How do we go off the way of the truth into the way of error? Well, by the messages we get other places besides God's word, right? The world will come on in. And try to convince us that, you know, the world's way to popularity or wealth or, quote, happiness. Gee, there's something there for me. See, you're on a particular road. I don't know why, I always picture neon signs, right? Because the Bible's not, if anything, it's not really a neon sign, is it? It's the well-trodden path of the Lord's people, right? And it's not always going to be the sexiest or the loudest or the brightest, hardly ever, right? That's going to happen when Christ comes back. Then it'll be the sexiest and the loudest and the most powerful visible on earth. I don't know about the sexiest part, but you know what I mean. It's a figure of speech. But, you know, you have the neon sign that's kind of blinking on the side here. You're trying to go forward in the path of the Lord's desire for you. And then there's that neon sign of the world, you know, whatever that might be. Usually in your area of weakness. Oh, yeah, let me go over there for a while. So the world can do it. You know, false teaching can do it. That's why we have to be on the alert. That's why I have to be on the alert about false teaching. Because that'll do it faster than anything. Right? What was Satan's approach? When Satan went to the woman in the book of Genesis chapter 3, did he say to her, you know what, if you just commit a sin, then that'll work? Not at all. He lied, right? He said, indeed, as God said, right? He twisted the word of God. Be careful about that. There's all kinds of people out there today. And I got to call it what it is, false teaching. And they'll start with this. They'll start with this, and then they'll turn away from what this says into their own opinion, into a perverting of what this says. Be careful about that. So again, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul, his physical life, from death and cover a multitude of sins. So Psalm 1 speaks about two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But in James 5, 19 to 20, notice James calls these two ways the way of the truth and the way of error. And you see, that's something we can get our arms around. Because all we got to do is stay in the truth. And we won't go in the way of the error. See, that's why it makes it real simple. I'm making a mess over here. I don't know why. Because I'm a messy guy. Excuse me. But see, that's simple, right? I'm not saying it's always easy. It's a battle at times. But we understand that what the two ways are, right? When he says truth, the word of God, error, anything that contradicts the word of God. And what's the solution? If you find yourself walking in the way of error, what do you do? You turn to the word of God, right? Let the word, remember, we're supposed to lay aside the old man, push him away, put him in the closet, all right? Have your mind renewed. You see, that's the next step. If you don't do that, trust me, you're going to be back in the closet with the old man. Yeah. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. All right? No, you have your mind renewed. You think right rather than wrong. Then you put on the new man. You're back on the way of the truth, way of the righteous. That's how it works. It's simple. Not easy, but simple. All right. So the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, they're diametrically opposed to one another. James calls it the way of the truth and the way of error, 180 degrees apart, by the way. The way of the truth and the way of the wicked, it's white and black, meaning it's one or the other. By the way, the people that are trying to live in the gray, double-minded, that's no different than the black. There's one way, the way of the truth and the way of error. If you're trying to balance yourself, well, you know, I know the word of God says such and such, but God loves me so much, he's going to let me kind of mix what I want to do, which is not what the word of God says, and what the word of God says. And I'll have a nice mixed life, and you know, hey, I'm better than most. There's some people who don't even know what the word of God says. Yeah, the mixture is the same as the error. A little leaven, right? Leaven's the whole lump of dough. So keep that in mind. That's Satan's big strategy, is to just get a little, to start, just get a little of a lie in your heart. And then when you fall for it, a little more. It's so easy. Once you got a little lie that you're working on, trust me, it's a piece of cake for him to then throw the rest of it in there, and then you're going full tilt in the way of error. Be careful about that. James exhorts the brethren, therefore, and notice, this isn't the person themselves. This is important. It's when we see one another drifting. When we see somebody, I see a lot, unfortunately, where people buy some kind of lie related to Christianity. And, you know, me especially as a communicator, I'm called when I see that to correct. It's part of what we do. We exhort, we correct, we teach. Why? Because we have a responsibility to one another. When we see a brother or a sister straying from the truth, we do what we can. And by the way, what we're called to do as Christians is to tell them the truth, right? Because that's what will change, right? Renew their mind, right? You may think this, I know this sounds right. Proverbs says there's a way which looks right to a man, but it's the way of death. And our job is to stay in God's word and hopefully guide that brother or sister back. Or in a word, to repent, which is, of course, what the Jewish people were called to do again and again and again in the Old Testament. Change of thinking. By the way, for us, repenting is something that we do as believers when we change our mind. Repenting is the same thing as saying, you know, put away the old man, have your mind renewed, and put on the new. That's a 180-degree turn, isn't it? 180 degrees between the old man and the new man. Adam and Christ, right? There's no mixing there. All right. So this 180-degree turn away from the bad and toward the good occurs in the heart. That's where it occurs. A lot of people, it's interesting, a lot of people want to monitor the behavior. Sometimes we call them the fruit inspectors. You know, they want to monitor people's behavior and address that when that's not the root problem. Now, it's an indication, but it's not the root problem. It's kind of like if I have a fever of 101 degrees, right? Well, that's an indication of illness, you know. It's the same thing. Wrong behavior, wrong speech is an indication. The issue is what's in the heart. Why are people thinking the way they're thinking? And how does that change? It changes one way, by the Word of God, alive and powerful. So it occurs in the heart. We've seen that again and again in James. As a matter of fact, let's see that right now. If you could turn to James 4, starting in verse 4. This is James, and we've seen this. But like I said, we're going to go through the entire letter today, not every verse, but in every chapter, I believe, to see how these two ways are what James really presents to his people across the letter. So now we're going to chapter 4, starting in verse 4, to see about that issue. That, yes, even though James is talking about behavior, and he is, right, doers of the word, giving, bridling the tongue, what we say, at the root of the matter is always the heart. That's the root of the matter. If your heart isn't right, that's not your cardiovascular pump, right? That's the heart of who you are, how you really think, what you really believe, and so forth. If that's wrong, then the tongue and the behavior will follow in the wrong way. If, on the other hand, what is in your heart and what you're thinking at the time is God's word, right? The mind of Christ. If you're orienting to Christ and allowing Him to infiltrate your thinking, then trust me, the speech and behavior will follow as well in the right way. I'm always mixed up because I want to look at it from your point of view, but that's my left hand if I'm going right. So, you know, it ain't always easy being up here. Anyway, James 4:4. You adulteresses, ouch. Do you not know that friendship with the world, behavior, is hostility toward God? Notice the black and white. It's one or the other. You're either a friend of the world or you're a friend of God, one or the other. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, notice, makes himself the enemy of God. Did the devil make you do it? No, you made yourself an enemy of God. Why? By being a friend of the world. Notice it's black and white, one or the other. If you're on that road, you can't be on this road. All right. Do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, the word of God. Now, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Those are diametrically opposed. You cannot be proud and humble in your heart at the same time. You just can't. You're either one or the other. Now, there's a solution. If you're one, and you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that's by going to the word of God and having it correct your arrogance. That, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a lifelong battle. Because inside every one of us is a boatload of arrogance in the flesh. And if you think, well, that's not me, I'm perfectly humble before the Lord. Ha! By the way, by you thinking about yourself so highly, you just blew it. Because the humble man, Moses, doesn't even think about himself in the picture. That's humility, by the way. Yeah, it'll be a battle for the rest of our lives. That's why it kills me. I don't want to get off on too many tangents this morning, but I'm dealing with an issue. It's sometimes called lordship salvation. And what it goes kind of like this. Believing includes you turning away from all sin, turning away from your very self, and being totally immersed in Jesus. And they teach that you have to do that before you're born again. Ridiculous. You're dead in your trespasses and sins before you're born again. And God justifies the ungodly. And you see that we're going to have that issue from to the day we die. That we got the old man ain't getting better. The flesh is the flesh, and it's staying until we go to be with Jesus or the rapture occurs, and we'll go to be with Jesus then too. And so we're always going to have this battle. That's part of what we have to understand. You know, anytime you turn to the Word of God in Ephesians 4, for example, you don't have to turn there now, but we're always going to read the same thing. It's not going to change, right? Today the Word of God will speak to us and say, listen, once again, put away the old man. Put away his behaviors, his attitudes, and then have your mind renewed today. And then put on the new man or woman today. It's the man because it's Christ. Put it on today. And so that's the call, is to understand, don't be proud. God's opposed to the proud, and sometimes we are proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice black and white, right? Proud and humble. I'm going to, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Notice the opposites, right? God and the devil, you can't get any more opposite than those two, right? And notice what he says next, cleanse your hands, you sinners. But notice what he says, the heart of the matter is, of course, the matter of the heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And as we've seen before, that's a pretty fitting summary of the whole letter there too, right? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you do that, like the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you do that, if you're on your way to doing that, don't kid yourself that you're there, by the way. All right? All you got to do is monitor your thoughts for about 2 minutes. I don't recommend this for too long. But monitor your thoughts for about 2 minutes, and you will find that you're double-minded in places. I find it all the time. Believe me, I'm wicked in my flesh. Woo. And whatever you think is bad about me, trust me, it's worse. But that's the gospel. The gospel is discovering that you're worse than you thought, and that God's love is greater than you thought. That's the whole thing, right? So purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Now, who is he speaking to when he says this, by the way? The double-minded us, right? We should do these things about the flesh. We should understand that as a member of the human race, all that's wrong about us is the flesh, you know? If you think about all the atrocities that have ever been committed in this world, however you want to list them, they're all issues of the flesh. All right? Yeah, it has help from the principalities and powers, no question about it. But it's in us, right? We saw that. The world is in us, right? Remember that? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride. That's in us. And so that's where the issue always is. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable about your flesh. Be mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. But I want to suggest something to you. Jesus says the opposite about the new man in the Gospel of John, right? He says, you know what? You'll have mourning for a little while when I go, but then I'll return and I'll never leave you, and your mourning will turn to joy, and that joy will never be taken away. Remember, we've seen all along that we cannot just stay in James. We got to go to Paul and Jesus to get the full picture, and that's the full picture. All right, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Double-minded people are on the wrong way because they want to have it both ways. I'm not going to illustrate again what that looks like because I almost ruptured something in my abdomen when I did it last week. But, trying to do a split and think you're going to go one way or the other isn't going to work. Double-minded want it both ways. They go nowhere. They want to be a friend of the world on Friday and Saturday night, and they want to be a friend of God on Sunday morning. Can't have it both ways. All right? They bounce between pride. We bounce between pride and humility. And we do. The times when we listen to the truth that we do what it says, times when we don't. We rationalize. But the pure in heart are not like that. You see, that's the goal. The goal is to be pure in heart. What is that? Remember, pure is 100%. Now, we're never going to get there. But we should strive for maybe ivory snow, right? 99 and 44 hundredths, Like I've said before, if you bowl, you say to, just every time you start your first string, you should say to yourself, I'm going to bowl 300, knowing full well that you won't. But if you set the goal of 100, you're never going to get to 150. And that's what we should be saying. Look to Jesus all the time and saying, you know what? I'm a mess, but that is still the goal. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal. I'm not there yet in me yet. God sees me that way. It's a wonderful thing. Only a parent could do that, right? In reality, the kid's out of step and can't play two notes. But I'll tell you, mom sees him playing a symphony by himself. That's God for us. I know you laugh, but that's God for us. He sees us as complete in Christ, the greatest person in the universe. He sees us in Christ. He looks at us, but he's looking through Christ to see us. So we're on our way, hopefully, but James tells us again and again that the way of error leads in death. Let's see that one more time. And we're reviewing James today as we move on. James 1:13 to 15. Here we're going to see information about the wrong way. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, right, will save a soul from death. That's what James says at the end. A fitting conclusion to the whole letter, because notice what he said back in chapter 1. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. A lot of people want to blame God for a lot of things, when in reality, it's themselves. It's their flesh. You know how I know that? The thing about us that blames God is our flesh. I mean, think about it. It's that simple. Things are really simple when you come right down to it. Anyway, yes. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself, notice this, does not tempt anyone. He doesn't. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. Own it. It's ours. Now, you know, we can argue and talk and fuss about how it got there, but that isn't going to matter because it's there. We were born in our trespasses and sins, and we were dead. And that's just the way it is. And God came and he gave his son to rescue us out of that place. And he did. But we still have the battle going on. You know, I think that the Lord is trying to teach us something for eternity in this battle. That he's preparing us for eternal things where we're going to be in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, and we're going to look back at the battle. We're going to look back at the flesh and the world and the devil, and we're going to realize how wicked that was and how much Christ had to do on the cross in order to get us out of there, from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. Each one of us is tempted when we're carried away and enticed by our own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the thing. Notice that modern culture and civilization, it's sometimes really hard to teach the Bible. Because really, to a simple way of looking at things, once there's a conception, there's going to be a birth. And that's the way, if you think about it, that's how God designed it. You know, and we still understand that with the turtles. It kills me. We have these turtles, these unborn turtles sitting in sand, and we've got laws and people and walking around and yelling at people to turn their lights out because they're absolutely convinced that that little whatever inside the sand that isn't born yet will be born and turn into a turtle. But somehow we can't figure that out for the humans. I don't know what that's all about. But for simple situations, God's design, conception leads to birth. What is he saying? That when you give in to the lust, you know, there's going to be a sinful result. Notice how it goes on. When sin is accomplished, this is important. Notice the birth, and that accomplished means all grown up. Now, I want you to think about it. In the human situation, how long does it take between when somebody's born and when they're all grown up? Well, it used to be 18, but in America today, it's more like 35. Because if you're in your parents' basement and you're not working, I got to tell you something. You still got a little growing up to do. But in any event, it takes time. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when we're going to fall for our lusts, but the issue of death comes when we're there and we stay there and we allow that to grow up into an entire way of how we live, then it leads to death when it's all grown up. The beauty of that is that all we got to do is stop that. You know, stop it. Bob Newhart, you ever saw that episode where he's a psychologist and somebody comes in and they got this behavior and all these reasons and all of this and that. It was my mama and blah, blah, blah. And he just one day looks at, I think it was a woman, and says, just stop it. You know, so many things are like that. And we have all these rationalizations and excuses and complicated 18-step theories, when in reality, the whole issue is stop it. You're living in a whole place of life where you've put yourself in a pit. And all you got to do is just decide, I'm going out of the pit today. And you will. That's all there is. Simple. But that's what he's saying here. Just stop that. Don't go all the way to a grown-up life of sin. And this is why he says at the very last verse that when a man turns a sinner, a brother who is on the wrong way, the errant way, the error of his way will save his life from death. Because if you keep going in that direction, trust me, it leads to death. You know, it's sort of like Dante's Inferno, abandon hope, all ye you enter. You know, it's not quite that bad yet. You know what I'm saying? Or what is it in the Wizard of Oz? I'd turn back if I were you. And that's the message we got to give to our brothers and sisters that are on the wrong way. Now, how can a man or a woman tell if he's heading down the path of error? If he's heading down the path of the wicked? It's really simple. Just start in chapter 1 of James and read it. That's what this is about. It's about the two ways. For example, a man whose ways are in error, walking down the path of the wicked, is double-minded. So, if you find yourself double-minded about things, it means in that area, you're walking down the path of error. All right? And those could be, there's a lot of ways in which we're double-minded. You know, it might be saying, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to forgive my brother. But I'm on again, off again about it. You know, I halfway get there, and then I turn back to why I have the right not to. Well, I got to protect myself. You know, and so we're double-minded, you know. Well, that's the same thing as going the wrong way, because you're not going the right way, are you? So when you find yourself double-minded about things, that means in some way you're going the wrong way. All right? Because the blessed are the what in heart? Pure. That's 100%. You know, be 100% about things. That's what James is really saying. Go all in. That's the way we say it today. Go all in. Be 100%. Give it all. If you're a Christian, be one. It's that simple. You know God has made you. Now be that. Okay. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5 again. Going back to the beginning to see that James actually brought this up at the very beginning. And he illustrated it for us. When he wants to drive home a point, what does he do? He uses imagery. Now watch this. James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, raise your hand this morning if you don't lack wisdom in any area. You don't lack wisdom? No, in any area. Right, thank you. Right, nobody's hand should go up, right? We have not gotten to the point where we're wise about all things. Solomon thought he had arrived there, and then what did he do? He gave in to some things, like marrying women from godless places, women plural, and then he found out that he wasn't as wise as he thought. Be careful, right? Let he who thinks he stands be careful, lest he falls. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us in certain areas, let him ask. How simple of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. By the way, didn't he give it to us? Didn't he tell us in this book that we're in Christ and Christ is our wisdom? Yeah, he certainly gave it to us as Christians. But he must ask in faith and without any doubting. Why? For the one who doubts, double-minded, right? Well, I think God in his word said that his love will never leave me no matter what, but I don't feel like it today. That's double-minded. No, you got to say to yourself, I'll never feel the way I'm supposed to all the time. But that doesn't matter because God said so. He said that, you know, life or death, angels or principalities, any created thing will ever get between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to be 50% about that. I'm going to be 100% about that. Because being 50 is no different from being zero. Why? Because you're not going to live like that. You're not going to be at peace, right? You know, in our hearts, when are we at peace? When it's all settled. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm really worried. I'm going to miss the plane. I'm going to miss the plane. I'm going through security. There's a long line. I'm worried. I'm going to miss the plane. I'm going to miss the plane. And then I get through security and I have an hour and a half. Well, that's settled. You see it? But in life, the only way things get settled is when we go 100%. I'm all in for what that says. Not what I say, not how I feel, not what I read online or any of that. What it says. Simple. All right, so he asks in faith without any doubting. Notice, for the one who doubts is like. Grammarians, poets, that's a simile. This is what it's like. The surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Do you want to be that? I remember when I was a kid, I went to the ocean, which I always loved. And I remember watching the waves come in. And it was all, after a while, I noticed, well, the water comes in, and then it goes back out again. And it does that all day long. I mean, what a terrible life. I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm being, and it's all by the wind and the tides. And, you know, what James is saying here is that's what you're doing when you don't just go all in with the Word of God. You're getting nowhere. And of course, it's three-dimensional in the ocean. You know, the waves go this way and that way and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's how Paul puts it. That is not at rest. No way. And then he says, listen, a man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this sounds a little severe by the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, if you're going in the wrong way, I'm not going to give you a car so you can go in the wrong way faster. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, I'm going to give you a car when you're going in the right way. All right. What else about the man who's on the wrong path? Well, as James tells us, he is slow to hear. If you start noticing that, if you start noticing, for example, when the Word of God is being preached, you're like, yeah, I don't really want to hear that. When people that are Christians are telling you about things, you know, I'll listen to that tomorrow. Slow to hear, but quick to speak. You have an opinion on everything. Well, where's that opinion coming from? Quick to speak, you know. Let me tell you my side of the story, right? And quick to get angry. These are all tests. These are all indicators that you're on the way of error, you know. Quick to get angry. But I've had, you know, this, by the way, there's a lot to get angry about, if you haven't noticed, in our society today. But we're not supposed to be quick to anger. You might say, why not? I have self-righteous anger. No, you don't. You're just making your life miserable. You're angry about this, angry about that, and then become angry with the people in your life, angry with yourself, anger, 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 anger. Now, I'm not a fan of anger management, but the fact of the matter is that we got to realize that anger in our hearts is not the fruit of the Spirit. Is it? Love, joy, anger. No, peace. So quick to get angry is a sign that we're on the wrong path. He is not a doer of the word. This is real down-to-earth tests. Which way am I on? Am I doing things where I say to myself, yeah, that'd be great, you know, it'd be great someday to actually find somebody in need and give. And man, I'm all for it. Let me tell you how for it I am. Man, I'm behind that all the way. And whenever I see somebody on the street, I say, somebody today is going to take care of you, and I walk along my way. No. Doer of the word. Do it. You know, Nike. See, we can use our culture in good ways. You know, Bob Newhart, Nike. Just do it. Don't make a big deal. I just do it. All right. Also, and this is important, he does not bridle his tongue. The person on the wrong path is not bridling their tongue. In other words, whatever comes to mind, they say it. You know? Insults, gossip. That person is not on the right road, baby. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 26. We're just walking through the letter to see that throughout the letter, James is dealing with the two ways. And they're 180 degrees apart. Look at James 1, 26. James 1, same chapter now, 1:26. If anyone, notice, thinks himself to be religious. By the way, that is nothing but pride. If you walk around thinking, I'm religious. I'm the religious one. I'm in a godless culture, but me, I'm religious. I can tell everybody what's wrong with them. I'm doing everything right. Ha! You're not. Why? Because you're arrogant, if that's what you really think. Okay? If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. See, a lot of people who think themselves religious can think they can tell everybody else what's wrong with them. But that's not bridling your tongue at all, right? But deceives his own heart. That's the issue. This man's religion is worthless. It's not what you think you are. It's what you are and how you live. Notice 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep oneself unstained by the world, that's a challenge. And it's literal. Now, you know, you don't have to just orphans and widows, but the point is people in need, you go to them, you visit them. When the rest of the world walks out, you walk in. that's a Christian. When you have a friend that did something really bad and everybody else is putting them down, doesn't want anything to do with them, gossiping about them, you go to your friend and say, I'm still with you. That's a Christian. Yeah, it's not, you know, reciting 85 doctrines and then treating your brother like dirt. It's loving one another. The royal law of liberty is love. And notice here the problem, deception in your heart. That's the issue. What do you really think? What's really going on there? Are you really listening and letting the word of God dwell richly in your heart? Because you cannot be an unforgiving person when you let the word of God dwell in your heart. And by the way, it won't always be la-di-da, because there's times when the word of God will get right to the heart of the matter where you're wrong. And when that happens, you know, you get a little more humble. And when you get a little more humble, you're a little more ready to forgive others. You ever notice that? You're on your high horse for a while, and then you get knocked off your horse, and you realize that I'm no different from that person. As a matter of fact, right now, I think I'm a little worse, and then I'm more than ready to forgive, because I want to understand that I've been forgiven, and you have been. But deception, clinging to error, and calling it the truth. How do we know? You got to look in the mirror. Look in the Word of God. That's the truth. And if you're calling something else truth, it's not true. Don't be deceived. That's what James is telling us again and again. Another indicator that you're on the wrong path. The man who favors the rich and dishonors the poor. Look at your own life now. Ask yourself a question. Do I favor the rich? Do I dishonor the poor? In your heart. Be honest. Take a look. You know, do I always think the best of the rich and the worst of the poor? Do I always have a reason why the poor are the way they are and they just got to fix their life up? And the rich, man, they're the successes. I think well of them. James says, no. He says, don't do that. He says, we're all, you know, sinners saved by the grace of God. But a man who favors the rich and dishonors the poor is heading down the path of the wicked. James 2, 1 to 7. You know, by the way, we've been looking at the way of the error, but James has just as many positive descriptions of the way of the righteous in his letter. So we're going to pause now, and we're going to see how James also describes the man who is heading up the path of the righteous. Let's go back and look at James 1:12. James 1:12, notice. It's not all about the path of the wicked. It's a lot about the path of the righteous. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. See, that's a man on the way, a woman on the way of the truth. When you're in a trial, you persevere. Why? Because you know things. You know that God has promised you that He'll never leave you or desert you. You know that God is turning all things together for good in your life. So that's the indicator. When you're in a trial and you persevere, it means you have the resources and that you have let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, life more abundant, which the Lord's promised to those who love him. Look at James 1:21 now. We're just walking through chapter 1 a little bit to see the positive side. The man or the woman who's on the path of the righteous. Notice, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, putting away the old man, in humility, receive the word implanted. See, the man who's on the woman on the path of truth always just receives the word and doesn't try to, you know, fit it into their preconceived ideas, doesn't try to rationalize why it doesn't apply to them, but just let it hit. That's what we're asked to do. You know, we don't figure the word of God out. The word of God figures us out, if I could put it that way. Just take the word. All right? Receive it. That's what's able to deliver your souls. Or as Psalm 23 says, restore our souls. James 1:25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. The one who looks intently at the word of God. I'm going to look at the word of God today about whatever it is that I'm dealing with. And I'm going to abide by it. I may not like it, but I'm going to abide by it. I'm going to say, that's right and I'm wrong. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And James 1:27, we've seen already, The one on the right path is visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. Also, look at now in chapter 2, James 2, 8. How do I know I'm on the right path? How do I know I'm walking in the way of the righteous? I'm walking according to the truth. Here's how. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Now, loving your neighbor as yourself starts in the heart. And it's simple. You know, when you're with a brother or a sister and they're going through something, do you put yourself in their shoes? I mean, it's real simple. Do you say to yourself, if that were me, how would I want to be treated? Right? It's that simple. And you know why? Because if your heart is right, your speech and your behavior will follow. It's got to be right, though. It's got to say, I want to love him like myself. I want to love the way I'd want to be loved right now if I were in that predicament. And that's what he's saying. All right, we'll go a few more on the way of error, and then we're going to close this morning. I think you can follow this logic and see for yourself. A man on the wrong path will tell a brother in need to be warm and be filled. And sometimes even, nothing wrong with prayer, except when it's prayer to kind of get out of what the Word of God tells you to do. I'll pray for you, brother, you know, but I have the ability to give you some food right now. Nah, I'm not interested in that. You know, I'll tell a brother in need to be warm and be filled, but I'm not going to lift a finger to give him the clothing or the food that he needs. That's on the wrong path. That is not loving the neighbor as yourself. Believe me, if you were in need of food, you would want somebody to give you some food. And you wouldn't necessarily want them to be spouting off all the reasons why I got myself in that predicament and why they can't help me. I would just want them to give me some food. All right. The person who's walking in the way of the righteous will never close his heart against a brother in need. Can't always do everything, but you won't close your heart. You have an attitude, if I could, you know, I would. And if I can, I will. So again, I hope you can see that James 5, 19 to 20 is a fitting conclusion to the entire letter. Now, James may seem like he's a sourpuss, but you see, that's a pastor's heart. A heart of concern for a straying sheep. You know, didn't Jesus one time teach about the compassion in the pastor's heart of his father? And he said, this is what it's like. He said, if there's 100 righteous and one goes off, one sheep strays and is in trouble, the shepherd leaves the righteous and goes after the one. And when he's found it and turned him back from the error of his way, he rejoices. This one was lost and has been found. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, turned from the wrong way to the right way, than 99 who have no need. Paul said the same thing. Paul said one time that, you know what? I have daily pressure on me in 2 Corinthians 11. Who's weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? That's exactly what James said. You know, we should be concerned when someone is led into sin. All right, we could go on. We could go to James chapter 3, for example, moving forward. We could see in that, you can turn there with me now, I'm going to go this rather quickly in the interest of closing today and keeping my promise, finally, that we're going to be done with James and begin Colossians. I'm really excited to begin Colossians now. All right, James 3, 13 to 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Notice what wisdom is tied to. Not salvation, but wisdom. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You see, wisdom understands the importance of the deeds. That God has prepared deeds, works, good works, for you to walk in. That's wisdom. Right? The other thing is foolishness. To say one thing and do another is the fool. Okay. If you have bitter jealousy, notice the heart, selfish ambition in your heart, the wrong way. Don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Don't make it even worse. That wisdom is not which comes from above. That's earthly, natural, and demonic. Again, jealousy, selfish ambition, a good test. If you're jealous of others all the time, if you're ambitious to the exclusion of others, it's all about me. Don't lie. Don't deceive yourself. That's a problem. Why? Because the wisdom from above, the right path, is pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable. And then say, this is the right path. That's the path I want to be on. Am I? And if I'm not, what do I do about it? I receive the word and plant it. Right? If I find myself being unreasonable and harsh and impure and not merciful to others, I turn my heart against them, I judge them, then I'm a hypocrite. I'm on the wrong road. Wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. All right. And then, of course, in James 5, we've seen that terrible indictment. We won't go there. But we saw the horrible indictment of the unsaved wicked rich. And, you know, I always want to say the wicked witch. I don't know why. But that's the ultimate. You know, that's a picture of somebody who's never been on the right road, right? An unbeliever and all the behaviors of selfishness and wickedness. And I just want to remind you as we close today that all along the way we've seen the need to bring in Paul and Jesus, picturing it as a schoolhouse. Right now we're taking the class of James, but he brings in guest speakers, Paul and Jesus, to fill the gaps in what's there, that Jesus is always setting the vision. Blessed are the pure in heart. James is in the practical side. This is what it means to be pure in heart. Paul is what? The strategy. This is how you become pure in heart. And so it's exciting that we're going to now turn to the book of Colossians. You know, but just one more time. I'm moving forward today. In James 5, 19, let's go there one more time, 19 to 20. I want to end here, because this is where James ends. And I want to end on a very practical note. All right, James 5, 19 to 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What's the takeaway? Now, we've seen today how this is a good wrap-up to the whole letter. What's the takeaway? In other words, this is the last thing that James is telling his people and us. And I would suggest to you that the takeaway is very simple. Look out for one another. Look out for one another. Don't be an island. Don't think that, you know, my job is just to show up on Sunday, show my face, hear the teaching, and leave. You know, if you do that all the time, you're never going to be looking out for anybody, are you? You know, there is a family situation here, and we're called to look out for one another. And in fact, even beyond that, to restore the brother who's on the wrong road, to be bold enough to speak the truth in order to wake a person up that they are on the wrong path and that they need to turn around. And by the way, if this sounds familiar, it should, because Jesus said the same thing. He says, if your brother, you know, if you find a brother sinning, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Jesus said that. And by the way, Paul said the same thing. If any of you is caught in a trespass, if anybody is caught in a trespass, you saw them do it. Judge them. Ridicule them. Tell everybody else about him. Is that Galatians 6? No. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, knowing that you too could fall into the same trap. Love your neighbor as yourself. So with that, we are now finished with the letter of James. We're saying goodbye for now to our coach for practical Christianity. We're about to turn to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles in the next book, which is the book of Colossians. But as we say goodbye to James, and as we see him in the rearview mirror, waving, you know, giving us the hang tough. That's what a coach would do, right? We're on the bus, ready to go to our next game. And he's saying, hang tough. We got a new coach coming. And then we're going to come to Colossians. I just want to end there today in Colossians, because that's where we're headed next. But we're going to notice that Paul is going to pick up on the same theme that James ended up with. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is where we'll close and get ready for next week. Colossians 3:12. James, last thing he says, look out for each other. If somebody's on the wrong road, restore them. Tell them the truth. We want them to turn around. Right? I mean, isn't that what you do physically in the natural world? If you had a brother or a sister or a mother or a friend and they were walking down a path and you could see that that path is going to lead to a cliff and they're going to fall over, would you say, well, they just have to pick themselves up by their bootstraps? But they're not, and they're going to fall momentarily. No, you'd run over there and you'd say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Get back here right now, wouldn't you? It's that simple. Have that in your heart. Don't make this more complicated than it really is. It's just caring, looking out for one another. Look at how Paul puts it in Colossians 3:12. So as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, notice, put on a heart of what? Compassion, kindness, humility. These are the same things that James told us. Gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. Put on love. Jesus is the way. He paints the vision. James tells us what it looks like in practice. Paul reveals the strategy. How can we do this? How do we learn to live in Jesus' vision and James' practice? Well, that's what we're going to turn to now. That's Paul. Because this is the secret to living in freedom. It's what Paul teaches us as the strategy as believers in Christ. It's the secret to rest and joy as a Christian. Paul, in the book of Colossians, refers to it as the mystery. And by the way, if you've been doing your reading, you know what that is. But we're going to get to that starting next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to hear final words from our practical coach and to realize that Jesus has set the vision and it hasn't changed all along the way. And then now that we've seen what it looks like in practice, we now turn to Paul, who is going to explain to us that on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a mystery here that is going to enable us to live in the freedom and joy that you desire for us to have. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of reminders as we leave today. First, our next service is Thursday, 7 o'clock. We're going to continue in Ephesians. At that time, informal Bible study across the way. And again, just remember too that we'll be on vacation the week of July 23rd to the 29th. Which I think that's the Sunday to Saturday, right? I think so. Anyway, those are the right dates. I think it's Sunday to Saturday, July 23rd to the 29th. All right, let's just close again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we leave today, we would just ask that these teachings that we've been receiving in your word, that they would be dwelling deeply in our hearts, that we would have our minds renewed by your word so that we can put on the new man and live this life that you've called us to live and the deeds that you've prepared for us. We ask it now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Hope I see all of you on Thursday night at 7.